Good morning to you. It's good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. I appreciate you being here. I want to congratulate you on having obtained an interim pastor, and I think that's going to be really, really good for the church. And personally, I'm a little ticked off about it, but I can get over that. No, I am happy for you. And Joanne and I just want you to understand, so when you see us come in, we're going to be stopping by from time to time to visit and see how things are going, because we love you and we've made some friends here, and we don't want to just drop you now that you don't need us here anymore. So we'll be coming in, and we'll come in right after the offering usually on most of the services. And did you have a busy week? It's been busy around our place. This time of the year, a fire gets lit under my wife. And she starts decorating for Christmas. We started decorating for Christmas just before Halloween. And Joanne, how many Christmas trees are up? Six? It's kind of embarrassing because we got more Christmas trees than we'll have presents. But she's got the house looking pretty Christmassy, and I appreciate her for doing that. It takes a lot of work, and I appreciate her doing that. Turn, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, and we're going to look at one verse, verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I love that verse. God led me to it for the message this morning, because I think that he wants all of us to hear a little more about the church and to be a little more familiar with the church. And that's what I want to preach to you on this morning. I don't have to convince you, because you know this. The church does not have the kind of reputation in today's world that it used to have. I remember in my lifetime when I was just a kid, how respected and supported the church was. I've seen, and I've probably told you about this, but that's one, when you get my age, you get to repeat things a lot, and people will say, well, he's old, and they understand it. But I remember going to revival meetings where didn't have anything special except visiting preacher came. And we didn't have any dancing bears or juggling monkeys or anything like that. We just had a preacher. And I have seen there at Northside and later Trinity, I've seen the altar four and five people deep. And I've seen people walk across the auditorium to hug someone that they had been on the outs with, and I've seen people get sins confessed and get back in fellowship with God. And the church used to have an impact on the community. Whenever a politician was running for an office, he would want it to be included in the paper that he was a member of such and such church, and he would want it to be included that he taught Sunday school, or that he was a deacon, or what have you. Now you don't find that, because they know that's not a real big draw anymore. And so you read the politicians' advertisements, and the church is usually nowhere to be found. A lot has changed in just these few years that I have been saved and have been in the Lord's work. I want those of you who don't love the church, and just be honest with yourself. We're not going to have you raise hands or anything. But those of you who may not love the church, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. The local church, and I'm talking about churches like First Baptist in Cahoma, the local church is not an invention of men. It originated in the mind and the heart of God. When Jesus came into the world, he came to save sinners. That's what he said. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. But that wasn't the only reason that he came. He also came to start the church. You remember there in Matthew chapter 16, he said, Peter had just made the good confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said that upon this rock, on the truth of that statement, upon this rock, I will build my church. Man didn't have anything to do with it. God came to build the church. Now, when he said that he was going to build the church, he said he'll build my church. That means that Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 tells us that. It means that when we disrespect the church, we're disrespecting the head of the church. We're disrespecting who this body belongs to. The Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The church exists for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, which is a great, great verse, says, "Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And I like that verse because what that verse tells me and tells you is that the church that Jesus started when he came is still here. Churches that teach the same thing that he taught is still here. Because that verse said, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." There are some denominations that teach that the church had just kind of faded out and that the devil had overcome it for a time and it was up to man to come along and restore it. Don't you believe anything like that? Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is so important to our spiritual life, so important that we're commanded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 25, we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now I realize that we've reached an age whenever a preacher can preach that, and it just doesn't really register. But that's the Word of God. And his church is still here. And he said, "Christian, I don't want you absenting yourself from it." Now, he understands things like vacation and things like illnesses and family problems. He understands that. But he's talking about those that think, "I don't believe I'll go to church this morning. I'm just going to stay here and mow the yard." Anybody that'd rather mow the yard than come to church needs to be in church. That's for sure. He's talking about, "I had a rough week. I think I'm just going to sleep in this morning." He's talking about those kinds of things. And he says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, having gotten those few remarks out of the way, let me get to the heart of my message. In most churches, there are two kinds of church member. We've probably got both kinds here with us this morning. There are those who are content with things like they are. If the attendance is good, fine. If the attendance is down, fine. If the preacher preaches a good sermon, fine. If he lays an egg, fine. People are just, they they're content with what they have in the church. That's what some members are like. Other members, they want to see the church become all that it can be. And while they don't feel they can do much, they'll do whatever they can to make this church all that it can be. My prayer and my hope for this congregation is that we can all unite and agree that we want this church to be great before God. Not necessarily great in the eyes of men, because sometimes men have the wrong standard for greatness. But I want this church, and I want you to want this church, to be great in the eyes of God. Mediocre churches are a dime a dozen. You can find them anywhere. You can find them everywhere. They're on every corner almost. But great churches are in pitifully short supply. Now, what does a great church look like? How can you tell whether or not a church is great? Some think that it's budgets and buildings that make a church great. But a large piece of property filled with multi-million dollar buildings doesn't necessarily mean that that is a great church. That little white-framed building out in the country, that may be a greater church than that mega assembly that they have downtown. We judge greatness a little bit different than the way God judges it. Some think that it's programs that make a church great. And I'm not against programs. We used programs when I pastored over Trinity. And I understand that they are still using them today. But in my opinion, churches have lost the meaning of what being a church is all about. I don't know whether I say I get frustrated, but I get concerned when I open the Big Spring Herald on Friday and I look at the church page and it looks more like I'm reading the entertainment page for the community. I'm not against programs. We have them. But we can get so bogged down in programs that we forget what we're doing here. Jesus put us here to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in my opinion, churches have lost the meaning of their existence. We have jogging for Jesus on Monday, bowling for blessings on Tuesday, scrapbooking for saints on Wednesday, weightlifting and losing weight on Thursday, ball for all on Friday, cookouts for Christians on Saturday. And nowhere in all of that was there a thing said to the lost person, to the unchurched person. They just were advertising the fun things they were going to be doing. And I'm not at all against fun things. I like to laugh. I like to have a good time. I enjoy that. But we must not ever set the gospel aside so that we can give our attention to doing those things. Well, if it's not buildings and it's not budgets that make a great church, what is it? I think that we had the answer there in the text that we read. But if I tarry long, that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That was not written to a bunch of primary kids that were acting up in the church service. That's not who he's talking to when he talks about behaving yourself in the house of God. He's writing to adults. And he said, I want you to start learning how to behave yourself in the house of God. He's given us several earmarks of a great church here. And I want us to look at those for a while this morning. Number one, a great church is a place where the presence of God dwells. A great church is the place where the presence of God dwells. That's what sets the church apart from all other assemblies and all other organizations in this world. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called the house of God. He only has one house in the earth today. He's only had one since New Testament times. He's only had the one house. And it's the church. The Bible does not call the Masonic Lodge the house of God. I'm not preaching against the Masonic Lodge. I'm just trying to tell you, it doesn't call the YMCA the house of God either. It doesn't call Congress or the White House the house of God. Neither is the City Hall or the courthouse the house of God. That distinction belongs to the church and to the church alone. And my authority for saying that is the word of the living God. Now, a house, and you'll be so glad you came to church so that you could learn this. A house is what a person lives in. Aren't you glad you're here? A house is what a person lives in. And when the Bible calls the church the house of God, what it's doing is telling us in a very real sense that God lives here. Now, I know that our God is so great that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. I know that. But in a very real sense, God lives at First Baptist Church in Coahoma. When Solomon was dedicating the temple to God, he said, "I surely have built thee an house to dwell in, and a settled place for thee to abide in forever." And that word abide simply means to remain. And the Lord said, "My church is where I'm going to remain. If you want to meet me, you can meet me there. And you can meet him out behind the house too if you want to. But this is a mighty good place to meet the Lord. And this is where he lives, according to his book." Little girl was riding home with her mother from Sunday school one day, and she asked her mother why they called it the house of God. And her mother said, "Well, honey, they call it that because that's where God lives." The little girl was quiet. You could tell she was thinking. And then she said, "Mom, God wasn't at home this morning, was he?" I wonder if that's what a lot of folks think when they attend one of our services. God wasn't there. Now, God's presence abides in every New Testament church. Every New Testament church has the presence of God. But the Lord is only active in those churches that honor him and obey him. He's present here this morning. He gave us his word on that. He's present here this morning. But whether he's active or not is going to be up to what we do with him, how we treat him, how we treat this book, how we treat his church. God's presence abides in every New Testament church, but it is his active presence that changes a church and that energizes a church. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, I know you've read these verses, but in Revelation 2 and verse 1, Jesus is seen walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Bible says that those seven golden candlesticks represent seven churches. And for Jesus to be walking amongst those seven churches means that not only is he with them, he is active among them. And I sure do like it when Jesus is walking around the pulpit during the preaching service and walking up and down the aisles. I like that. I enjoy it. I like it whenever the song service is filled with the presence of God and he's walking up and down the aisles while the song service is being conducted. And believe me, when God is in a service, you will know it. You'll sense his presence. You'll know he's there. I've been in some churches, and I know you have too, that were so cold that if a person brought a cow down the aisle and milked her at the front, she'd give popsicles. That's how cold it was. I've been in some churches where the preacher could preach on Mary Had a Little Lamb, and it would be just about as effective as Jesus died on the cross. A great church is a place where the presence of God dwells. We've been out in the world enough this week. We've been tormented by the world. We've been attacked by the devil. It's good to be able to come to church and find that wonderful, glorious, awesome sense of God's presence. And it's when we come to a service like that that we leave saying, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. What makes a church great? Not beautiful stained glass windows. Not a nice pipe organ. Not fancy pews. Not crystal chandeliers. No, it takes the presence of the Lord God, the active presence of the Lord God, to cause his presence to be sensed and felt in the church. As church members, we ought to pray daily that when we come to church, there will be a real sense of God's presence there. That's what makes a church great. And don't wait for your new pastor to start praying for that. That's the job of every church member, to pray, God, make this church great. God, give our pastor the message to preach this morning. God, do for us what we needed to have done for us. If there were some more prayer meetings taking place before church began on Sunday, we'd see a lot more active churches on Sunday. Because the presence of God is something that cannot be duplicated and it cannot be substituted for. All right, number two. I had to look at my watch because I have a tendency when I know this is going to be the last service for a while just to go a little bit long. So don't worry. Maybe worry a little, but I won't be real long. No, I promise you I won't. A great church is a place where the power of God is demonstrated. Not only where his presence can be found, but where his power is demonstrated. In 1 Timothy 3:15 that we read for the text, the Bible is not only called the house of God, or the church is not only called the house of God, but it's also referred to as the church of the living God. He's called the living God in contrast to the many idols they had back in that day, idols of wood and stone that people worshiped and served just like they were a true God. And he's called the living God in contrast to those made-up gods that existed in people's minds. And by the way, I found a lot of Christians who are serving a made-up God. You ask them if we should obey what the Bible tells us to do, and they'll say, well, if you feel like it. You talk to them about what the Bible teaches, what the Lord has said, and it's like water off a duck's back. If it's not something they want to do, they just don't do it. That is an idol God. Now, you don't have to obey God if you don't want to, but I have been in his woodshed with the leather strap before, and I can tell you that is not fun. and you don't want to be there. One of the distinctive things about the early church in the book of Acts was that God's power was found there in a mighty way. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus told the church, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Why are so many of our churches declining in attendance? And that's a nationwide problem that we're not hearing talked about much. But we'll lose more young people that graduate than we'll get. They're just not coming to church anymore. We lose a lot of folks whenever they grow up and leave mom and dad's home because they don't have to go to church anymore. I read it in one of the Southern Baptist papers of what percentage attendance the church was down. And it's heartbreaking. When you travel around the country, you find a lot of churches, they're just simply boarded up. When I pastored, I used to do a little more traveling than what I do now, and I'd look for a place to go to church on Wednesday evening when I was traveling on Wednesday. And you know how hard it is to find a church that's meeting on Wednesday? Almost as hard as it is to find one that's meeting on Sunday. We've gotten to where Sunday morning is just about what we give attention to, and if you can't get a blessing Sunday morning, then that's it. You'll have another shot next Sunday morning. Without a doubt, the thing that made that first church so effective was the power of God. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have padded pews. They didn't have PA systems. They didn't have all the modern conveniences that we have, but they had the power of God. And when you got the power of God, that'll make up for a whole lot. The power of God in a church service does two things. Let me mention these briefly. Number one, it shakes up sinners. How we need that power that makes sinners tremble under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. How tragic it is that our services have become so weak, so ineffective, that lost people and backsliders can come and sit through a sermon and not feel one bit of conviction. How sad it is that we've come to that place. David Brainerd served as a missionary to the Indians of the Northeast in the mid-1700s. His diary contains the account of many meetings that he had been a part of. And he told about God's convicting power among the Indians and what a blessed thing it was to see. In his diary in 1745, he wrote this: "The power of God seemed to descend upon the assembly like a mighty rushing wind, and with it an astonishing energy that broke down all before it. I stood amazed at the influence that seized the audience almost universally and could compare it to nothing more aptly than the irresistible force of a mighty torrent." Can you remember being in service quite like that? Why do we have to go back to 1745 to read about a service like that? Why can't we read about one in 2019? This is another subject for another time, but Jesus told us that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And I think we're seeing that right now. So the power of God shakes up sinners, and then number three, it stirs up saints.
There is a work of revival that takes place in the heart of a person whenever that person is a part of a service where the power of God can be felt. Someone wrote this about the great Welsh revival back in 1904, one of the great revivals of history. And someone wrote this: there was a new excitement about eternal things. Family devotions and public prayer meetings were started and continued regularly for years. The sales of Bibles increased to such a degree that the shops sold their entire stocks. Everywhere there was a new spirit of prayer and an urgency to preach the gospel. And folks, there's not a program. There's not an activity. There's not a thing that can take the place of the miracle working power of God other than the power of God. Let me give you this third and last point. A great church is a place where the principles of God are declared. I had the good fortune of being raised in a home, the home of a mom and dad who went to church. And not only did they go to church, they made me go. Now, I've read making a kid go to church is going to damage that kid some way. I was damaged whenever I snuck out of church. Dad worked on leather craft for a hobby, and I was introduced to a number of his belts. He still believed in spanking. And I couldn't wait till I got away from Mom and Dad so that I can get rid of all these rules and I can do what I want to do. And look where I'm at this morning. In the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Cahoma. I found that God put something in me that I couldn't just walk away from. I thought I was going to be able to, but I couldn't do it. John MacArthur hit the nail on the head in his book, Ashamed of the Gospel. And I want you to listen to what he says, because he puts it in a lot better way than I can. He says, the experts are now telling us that pastors and church leaders who want to be successful must, number one, provide non-Christians with an agreeable, inoffensive environment. Wouldn't it be good if John the Baptist could have got hold of some of this information? Maybe he'd quit calling people snakes and whited sepulchers and what have you. Number two, give them freedom, tolerance, and anonymity. Number three, always be positive and benevolent. Number four, if you must have a sermon, keep it brief and amusing. Number five, don't be preachy or authoritative. And number six, above all, keep everyone entertained. But folks, God did not call the church to be the entertainment center of the community. Entertainment is fine. I'm for entertainment. But he didn't call the church to be the center for entertainment in the community. He called this church right here to be the gospel lighthouse of the community. Ye are the light of the world, is what he said. When a church assembles on Sunday morning, that main purpose should be to proclaim the truth of God. And the reason I told you I was raised in a Christian home and I forgot to say it was one of the things that they taught me was that the Bible is the Word of God. I was taught to believe that something was true because the Bible said it. And that settled it. And when we come to church, what we should expect to hear and what we have a right to hear is the Bible. It should be the thing that is foremost on Sunday evening, Sunday morning, Wednesday evening. The church should exist for the proclamation of the word. The Bible says this about the church, that it is the pillar and ground of the truth, not of speculation, not of man-made teaching, but of truth. These are some of the things that make for a great church. And every one of them is within reach of the First Baptist Church in Cajoma. There's not a thing he asked for here that we can't give him. God doesn't ask you to do anything for him that you can't do. Whatever he asks you to do for him, he will work through you to get it done. This church here, and I'm through now. I'm in that phase that Joanne calls the rambling stage. Rambling Rose is what she calls me. This church right here can be filled up. In fact, some of you probably have seen it almost full, hadn't you? It can be filled with people who come to hear the Word of God. This church can be full of happy people who like to have a good time together as long as the Lord Jesus is their Lord and Master, their leader. There's not a thing. We saw some great things happen at Victory Baptist or Trinity Baptist there in Big Spring. Saw some great things happen at Victory Baptist in Weatherford as well. I told Joanne we were on our way to move here from Weatherford. And I told her, well, thank the Lord, there's one thing we're not going to have to worry about, and that's building any more buildings. We had gone through two building programs there in Weatherford, and our marriage hung by a thread because of me. Those building programs were awful. And Joanne, we're not going to have to go through that anymore. And the first thing we did was have to go through a $50,000 remodeling program. Then we got that done. We had to buy the building across the street from us where Piggly Wiggly used to be and remodeled it and made it a part of our Sunday school. And then lo and behold, we bought the Kmart building so we could move in it and have more people, room for more people. And you see what they had for a pastor. You can't say, well, it's because Trinity Baptist had a snappy pastor. No, it's because Trinity Baptist had a great God who took what we gave him and he used it. Please do the same out here. Let's stand with heads bowed. Father, these folks have listened so attentively as they always do, and I thank you for it. Please bless this time of invitation. If there's a decision that needs to be made, please give people the grace to do it.